4. It says, Matthew 16:24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Then as well, look over in Matthew chapter 24, and a verse that'll sound familiar because we read a different verse in Matthew last week and studied it, but in Matthew 24:12, it's 13, it says the same thing. I'll start in verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for a good number of people that chose to be gathered together here today. And Father, we have an open Bible, which is your word. And we pray, Father, that as we study your word, that we won't twist the scriptures, but that we will understand exactly what it's saying, believe who it's being said to, and what it's being said about, so that we might always understand what your will is for our life. And Father, we pray that as in doing all that, that we might practice 2 Timothy 2:15, that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So help us to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we read these two passages of Scripture because we're actually studying at this point. We started last week talking about verses that are used to teach that you can lose your salvation. And we picked up that subject because prior to that, we had been spending time studying what we called the ABCs of salvation. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The message about the cross that we preach, and you just have to stop and reflect, that the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That is a mark in history that's the greatest point in all of human history. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and went to the cross. And what we're told by the preaching of the cross that was revealed to the Apostle Paul is that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he gave himself a ransom for all. That we have through his blood the forgiveness of sins. Because what 1 Corinthians 15 says, he died for our sins. A cross is where you killed criminals, where Rome assassinated or killed the criminals of their day. And Jesus Christ died on a cross, even though the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If Jesus Christ died on the cross and he was sinless, he paid for our sins on that cross, and he was buried, and he rose again because he was God and he could overcome sin and overcome death. And because his payment for sin was so sufficient and complete, he rose from the dead so that he might impart to us eternal life. And today, salvation is God's gift. That it says that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "By which you are saved." If you remember what I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain, and what he preached is how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He says you're saved. And when we studied the ABCs of salvation, we realized that the cross work of Christ is so complete that the only thing left to do to have eternal life is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. There's nothing else to do because Christ paid it all. And so we studied that, and so we understood what salvation, the ABCs of salvation. A is saved from the penalty of our sins, and we're saved from the penalty of our sins the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, that led us to the B, which we called security. That when you're saved, what you got is eternal life. And you're eternally secure. You're placed into Jesus Christ. You're separated from the body of your sin. You're placed into Jesus Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You belong to the Lord. You're one with him. You're called the body of Christ. And so we realize how secure we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about assurance of salvation. You can be assured, you can be secure in Christ and not know it. But when you read the Bible and understand the grace of God and what God has done for you and what happened when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you learn that from the Bible, then you're absolutely sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. You have the assurance of salvation. And that's you learning what God has given to us. But we also said that there are people who are Bible students who study the Bible and believe you can lose salvation. And I said, we're going to take several weeks and look at those verses of Scripture, because the people who would take those verses, the verses we're going to look at, are not practicing 2 Timothy 2:15 of studying to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They're taking verses of Scripture and they're misapplying it, because they're trying to apply it to us who live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we're Gentiles, sinning Gentiles saved by the grace of God. They're applying verses to us that don't apply to us. They're not to us, and they're not about us. And they're not about the time in which we're living in. And all we have to do is study the context to find that out. But that's why if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can study verses that say, yes, you're saved and you're secure and you're sealed and God will be faithful. He will not deny himself. And then you read verses like we just read that unless you take up your cross and follow him and deny yourself and be willing to die, then you're not going to be saved. And unless you endure to the end, you're not going to be saved. And so people think you can lose salvation. So let's look at these verses in context and understand who they're written to and what they're written about. And therefore we won't be confused about the doctrine of our salvation. Look again at Matthew chapter 16. There's an expression we say often that all Bible is for us, but it's not all written to us. And before I read this passage in Matthew 16, this is where we want to study, but just it's only a couple verses back, and you're going to see a lot of repeat of what we saw last week, but applied in a different way. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Hold Matthew 16. Just flip back to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to get an idea of Bible saying different things to different people at different times. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the cities of Samaria enter ye not." So these 12, that's the 12 apostles. And at this point in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord, now notice that phrase, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Can you imagine that? He's commanding them, don't go to those Gentiles. Don't go to any city of the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's their command at this point. Now, when we say these 12, the 12 are named in the previous two verses there. They're the 12 apostles. And they're going to 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. A person who's not among those 12 apostles is this man that's called Paul over here. The apostle Paul, it's after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, ascension back into heaven. It's a year later that Jesus Christ from heaven revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. I wrote into grace, to the Gentiles. You don't have to go there. If you just want to write a verse down, Romans 11, 13, Paul says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So Paul makes it real clear. God tells them, to the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ instructs them, don't go to the Gentiles. Later on, Paul is actually called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's, you know, when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. So over here in Matthew, we're not talking about the things that God has for you and me. Apostles once sent by God with a message. We find our message in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. When Jesus Christ came to the nation, he only came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You read that in Matthew chapter 15. But go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's get into our lesson here. So in Matthew 24, when it says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, that's an interesting statement, take up his cross. Because when he says take up his cross, these people here understood that Romans instituted a new way of people dying. See, if you were in Israel and you were a blasphemer, you're to be stoned to death according to the law. But when it says take up his cross, the cross is how Romans killed prisoners. And so they realized, oh boy, if I'm going to follow the Lord, the Roman government is going to get upset with me, and I am going to have to be willing to die. I'm going to have to take up my cross and be willing to die. It says in verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life," I don't want to be killed. So you don't take up your cross and follow the Lord, well then you're going to lose your life. And now we're not just talking about physical life, because you're saving your life, meaning you're going to save your physical life, but you're going to lose eternal life. It says, "And whosoever will lose his life," now that's the person willing to give up his physical life, "for my sake," for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, "believing in him, shall find it." Well, how do you lose life and find life? Well, you're going to find eternal life. They're going to be saved. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" See, we're talking about the salvation of a man's soul. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." So it's real clear when you read this passage of Scripture, a person who is going to trust Christ and follow him is going to have to be willing to die physically. And if he's not willing to die physically, then he is going to lose his life spiritually. And to lose his life spiritually, there's going to be this, you're going to fall away, you're going to follow the Lord, not willing to die, and so you're going to lose your life spiritually, you're going to be cut off from God. And so people read this passage of Scripture and say, look, it's real clear, a person can lose their salvation. And when you look at the context of that, you have to say, that's what it looks like it's saying. There's another person, by the way, and there's a lot of people who understand, when you study the Pauline epistles, how secure we are in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and how we're one with Jesus Christ now. And when they read those epistles, they've come to a conclusion, and that is, John MacArthur would be a representation of this. He's a famous California preacher on the radio, wrote several books. But he reads this statement and makes the statement that if a person is not willing to take up his cross and follow the Lord, then he was never saved in the first place. Because John MacArthur don't believe you can lose salvation. He knows once you're saved, you're always saved. So when he reads this verse, some people say, see, you can lose your salvation. John MacArthur will say, well, this just shows he was never saved in the first place. Now, he wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus Christ, where he tries to teach the cross work of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so if he's going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to talk about the gospel according to Jesus Christ, he can only come up with this, and it's a term that is used theologically, is he teaches lordship salvation. That meaning that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't just believe that he died on the cross for your sins, you make him Lord. And if he's not Lord of your life, he's not your Savior. And he goes to verses like this to prove that. In fact, in his book on the book of Hebrews, he has a chapter about that's called Proof of Faith. And he quotes these verses of Scripture to say, see, this is proof of salvation. If you're able to do this, then you're saved. And if you're not willing to do this, you're not saved. This is the proof of salvation. And so that's how he teaches it. So some people say, here's a passage, real clear, you can lose salvation if you aren't willing to lose your life. And then other people say, no, it really don't teach you can lose salvation. What it's teaching is you never say we're saved in the first place. But you know, to be able to die, to give up your life, to be a martyr for Christ, in order to be saved, whatever happened, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatever happened to, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Whatever, you know, Whatever happened to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Whatever happened to being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to all them verses? Well, the point is when you read this passage of Scripture, you need to understand who he's writing to and what he's writing about. And when you do that, you're going to be rightly dividing the word of truth, and the passage means exactly what it says to the people who he's writing to and the time period in which they're going to live, lived and will live. And I all I have to do to point that out to you is all we have to do is back up and look at the context. We did this last week, by the way, so some people got a second review on this, but we did. We went from Matthew 10 to Matthew 16. This time we're going to go to Matthew 16 to Matthew chapter 24. So in Matthew chapter 16, look again at verse 16, and I remind you that Jesus Christ is asking his apostles a question, who do men say I am? And they gave some guess what men say. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, Peter gives the right answer. And Simon, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what is the issue here is, who is Jesus? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, you're the Messiah that's come to be Israel's prophet, priest, and king. You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, the Messiah. And then Jesus Christ tells him in verse 18 that not only is he right, but upon this rock I'll build my church. He's going to call out of the nation of Israel his people who will believe that he is the Christ, and they're going to be his people, they're going to be his nation. That's what's happening here. Now, before he sets up his kingdom, verse 21, the Lord says this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his apostles, and before I read what he's about to show unto his apostles, catch that statement. From that time forth, and then the word began. So up until this time, Jesus never said this to his apostles, right? But from this point forward, he's going to keep repeating this because they're not going to get it. But he's going to begin right now, and from that point forward, he's going to start telling his disciples something they don't know about. So from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and to rise again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter just told Jesus Christ, the very word of God, God himself, you're wrong. The Lord said to Peter, you're not saying the things that of God, you're saying the things of men. You're saying what you want rather than believe what I just told you. And the reason why is they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. Can you see that? They didn't even know about it. They're just now being told that he's going to die, be buried, and rise again. And what's not even being told them is why. It's just that it's going to happen. And Peter doesn't understand that because Jesus Christ, according to the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ came to be the king of the nation of Israel. He's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. He came of the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, and he's come to set up the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ came to establish God's reign upon the earth. And so he's coming to establish, and when you read that in the book of Luke, it says of his kingdom, and well, Isaiah said that, but it's repeated again in Luke, there'll be no end. When Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, it's going to be an eternal kingdom. So all of a sudden, the king says he's going to suffer and die. And Peter, oh, that's not what's going on here, Lord. And the Lord, Peter, just learn. I'm teaching you something. But he's teaching them that he's going to die, but they don't understand. See, what I want you to understand, when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John MacArthur writes a book, the Gospel According to Jesus Christ, the Gospel According to Jesus Christ is not the purpose of the cross. They're preaching about Jesus Christ coming to set up a kingdom, and that's really good news. If that kingdom was set up today, there'd be peace and righteousness in the earth. There'd be justice and judgment in the earth. The lion and the lamb would eat together. You can't go to the zoo and look at them. They put them in the same cage. And they don't have to put them in a cage because they wouldn't eat you either. Well, the lion wouldn't. Lamb still won't eat you. So anyhow, it's real clear here we are studying verse 24, but everyone forgets the verses that were just above it. And they don't understand that they're talking about a kingdom. Now, what I want you to see in Matthew chapter 16 here is not only do they not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're not putting their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're believing who Jesus Christ is, and as the Messiah, he's the king. That's what Peter just professed. At the same time, not only did he just now tell him he's going to die, but look at verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Now that's not how he came the first time, is it? So now he's telling them not only is he going to die, but he's going to come back a second time. And when he comes back the second time, the second coming of Christ, that's when he's going to set up that kingdom. So they're now just learning he's going to die and then there's another coming of Christ. So they're learning that in the context here. And the other thing I want to point out before we leave here is that in that Matthew 24 and 25, when he talks about denying himself, taking up his cross, losing his life, you know, before verse 27 takes place, before Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be dangerous to believe Jesus is the Christ. Why is it going to be dangerous to believe Jesus? That's when he says take up the cross, you're going to die. If you say Jesus is the Christ, you're going to be put to death. Why? Well, most of us have done a little study or heard stories about the book of Revelation that 7 years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an Antichrist. And he's going to set up and claim that he is the Christ. And he's going to put up a mark of a beast. And everybody who takes that mark of the beast is saying, I believe you're the Christ, the Antichrist. And read Revelation 14. Everybody who believes that Jesus, that the Antichrist is the Christ, is going to suffer eternal damnation. You take the mark, you're going to be damned eternally. If you save your life, you're going to lose your life, right? But if you take up your cross, deny yourself, and lose your life in that tribulation, because, no, you're not the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, well, then you gain life into that kingdom. See that? So, we're not talking about us who live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where God stopped his dealings with Israel, and by the cross opened up a 2,000-year time of grace, where every one of Paul's epistles says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. When you get over here, there's no grace and peace. It's wrath and war. Jesus Christ is coming back with his angels and he's coming back in judgment. But we live in a time of the dispensation of grace. So when you're here in Matthew, you realize you're talking about people who are living here looking to go through a tribulation and into that kingdom. They have the most amazing thing in the world. They have no concept that this kingdom is more than 2,000 years away. Because the time that we live in today, called the dispensation of grace, when you need any of Paul's epistles, but in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about how God made known unto him the mystery that he calls the dispensation of the grace of God. That God would postpone his dealings with Israel, and he's been postponing that for 2,000 years, turning to us Gentiles. And it's in Paul's epistles that we learn how we are saved. And it's not enduring, as you see through that. Let's go to the... On the way to Matthew 24, let's do this. Stop in Matthew chapter 19. I'll remind you something we taught last week. You'll see why I'm teaching you this. Matthew 19, in verse 16. These are two important points. It says, Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now here's a guy, and the Lord doesn't say, well, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. If you believe on me, you'll have eternal life. The Lord said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" See, this man has got to realize who Jesus Christ is. He's good. God is the only one good. He's God. There is none good but one, that is God. So he needs to realize who Jesus Christ is. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, I'm not going to go into the commandment part, but see, this man wanted to have eternal life. And the Lord talked about him entering into life. He's got to keep the commandments. Well, he said he did, and then Christ tells him, sell all your possessions and follow me. And the man was rich, and he couldn't do that. So in verse 23, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. I thought in verse 17, he was going to enter into life. Now Jesus says he won't, that a rich man will hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says it again in verse 24, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 25, the disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Back here, you know what salvation is to them? Salvation is entering into the kingdom, because when you enter into the kingdom, you'll have eternal life. This is when they get eternal life. And the disciple says, well, who then can be saved? Because if you've got to sell everything and a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, who's ever going to be able to get in there? Well, Jesus said he's going to make all things possible. They don't understand. He's going to make a way through the cross. And then when he sends that Holy Spirit, it'll empower them to endure to the end in order to be saved. Another time we'll get into that. But I really appreciate some who acknowledged the fact last week that they now understand why it is hardly a rich man will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What do you got to do not to take the mark of the beast in the tribulation? You can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. So if you're willing to give up all your money, tell the Antichrist, keep my bank account, keep all my possessions, I'm giving up all my money, you got to be willing to do that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what would be the point? That's only 3.5 years till Jesus Christ comes back. If you believe Jesus Christ is coming back in 3.5 years and setting up a kingdom and you can enter into life, wouldn't you give up all your possessions in this world? If you believed it, you would. That's what they're told to believe. But a rich man can't give up those riches, so hardly will a rich man, he'll take the mark, and he won't enter into life. So, I shared that. We went through that last week. But the reason I did it again this week is back there in Matthew 16, Jesus began to say he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, right? But he kept teaching that. I want you to show you at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. He had a 3-year ministry with his apostles. Come to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now first, look at verse 18, just so you know where you're at. Luke 18, verse 18, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, that's Matthew 19, isn't it? Now remember, Matthew 16 was before Matthew 19, right? Matthew 16, he began to tell him he's going to Jerusalem and die. Matthew 19 is well after that, and what you're going to learn from the book of Luke, Matthew 19 is near the end where Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. So he began in Matthew 16, and now he's at the end of his ministry, and there you see the rich young ruler ask the question. We'll jump to verse 31. It says, then, so after he dealt with the rich young ruler, it says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now we're at the end of Christ's ministry. We're on the other side of the rich young ruler. Look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. I just got to love God the Holy Spirit. Because a guy like John MacArthur thinking that they're trusting in the cross work of Christ, the Holy Spirit has to tell them 3 times in one verse at the end, just before they crucify Christ. He's ready to be crucified right after this point. He tells them one more time, I'm going to die. And the Bible tells us they understood none of those things. They didn't understand one of those things, a little bit of those things. They understood none of those things. And then it adds to that, and this saying was hid from them. I mean, they're totally blind. Then, in case you didn't get that point, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So they don't understand the cross of Christ, correct?
Amen.
You know why they didn't understand the cross of Christ? Look at Luke 19 in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, I don't have to go through much explanation to help you understand. They're getting close to Jerusalem, so he tells them, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. They don't understand that because they think when he gets to Jerusalem, the kingdom's going to appear. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on that donkey, and everybody's going to put a crown on his head, and he's going to become king, and he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom on this earth. That's what they think he's going to do. But he tells them a parable so that they really, he's already told them he's going to die, but they don't quite get that. He's got to die first. But now he's going to go away and return. Oh, that's what he's already been trying to teach them. But the point is, in Matthew 18, just before the crucifixion, they still don't understand Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, do they? Because to them, they're looking for Jesus Christ to set up that kingdom, and he keeps telling them he's going to die. They don't even know historically and prophetically that he's going to die. It's not until you come to the Apostle Paul that Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. Paul preached the cross, the good news of the cross. They don't understand the cross, even historically. Paul explains the purpose in the cross and how God through the cross can be gracious and save all people on the basis of faith, by grace through faith alone, through the finished work of Christ. And that salvation today is God's gift, and it's ours at the moment we trust and believe on the blood of Jesus Christ as the death, burial, and resurrection payment for our sin. Amen. So you can see they don't see that. They're looking over here for this kingdom. They have no idea about the age of grace and the explanation of why the cross. Now, come to Matthew 24. That was the other passage that we read that we want to understand as well. Because this has a passage just like we studied last week, and it's going to see the same conclusion. By the way, I didn't point out, you know that before the verse in Matthew chapter 19, those verses before that were when Jesus Christ went to Zacchaeus' house, and he said, this day is salvation come to your house, for thou art a son of Abraham. You have to realize, Jesus Christ has come to the nation of Israel. These verses are written to the nation of Israel concerning their promises about a kingdom coming. That's why we keep saying when you rightly divide the word of truth, it's not God's word to us Gentiles in the age of grace. But I want you to see something, and if I can, Matthew 24 would be fun to spend more than one Bible study time on. But I want you to see what's going on in Matthew chapter 24. But look at, we're going to back up, but before we do, look again at verse 13. It says, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So I keep that verse in mind because that's the verse we want to understand. But look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So what I want you to see is that what Matthew chapter 24 is talking about is the gospel of the kingdom, right? Not the good news of the cross, but the good news of the kingdom. And over here we're reading that good news about the kingdom being at hand is going to be preached to all the world, to all the nations. And when it's preached to all the world in all the nations, what's going to happen? The end is going to come. Now remember, verse 13, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Ask yourself, the end of what? So now look at the context. Let's go all the way to chapter 23 and look at verse 37. The Lord speaking to Israel, and you immediately understand Israel has rejected him from being their king. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember, the apostles were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And so your house is left to you desolate. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So you rejected me in my first coming. You're not going to see me again until you're looking and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So you see the rejection that took place there. Chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. So he when he says, your house is left unto you desolate, he called it your house. And he says, and then Jesus departs from the temple. The temple is where Israel went to worship God. Jesus Christ is the true God, is he not? But he departs from the temple. And he's going to leave Israel, and they're going to become desolate. What you see here is him withdrawing himself from the nation of Israel. They're going to kill him. He's going to go to heaven. And then he's going to come back in power and great judgment. And then he'll reign, right? So when you see that in verse 3, you see him pulling away. Israel had rejected him, and he's pulling away. At the same time, the disciples came and showed him the building of the temple. Now, when it says they showed him the building of the temple, they're proud of this temple. If you read John chapter 2 and verse 20, when the Lord talked about destroying the temple of his body and they didn't understand him, the Pharisee says, 40 and 6 years has this temple been in building. Way back before Jesus Christ was born, Herod started building this temple to please the Jews. And it's been 46 years in building. They're still not done building it. It must have been a magnificent temple, right? So they're proud of it. The Lord walks out of the temple, and they're showing him, look at this temple. And look what the Lord said to him in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You're looking at that temple, it's all going to get destroyed. Now, I'll let you think about when it's going to be destroyed, but look at verse 3. And it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They need some information. And they had that privilege to go to him privately, right? Saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of what? The world. So they want to know, when is the temple going to be destroyed? What's going to be the sign of when you're coming back? And when is going to be the end of the world? And what you're going to read in Matthew 24 is the answer to those questions. He begins to answer them in verse 4. Look at verse 6. It says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Ye shall that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So they want to know, when is this going to take place? What's the sign of your coming? And the end of the world. He begins to tell them things are going to take place, but at verse 6 he said, now that's not the end yet, right? Then verse 8, after he talks about kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation and earthquakes and all that, verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, that's just the beginning, it's not the end, right? What's going to take place after that? Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Sounds like a lot of people are going to die before Jesus Christ comes back, doesn't it? And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The end of what? The end of that tribulation period. The people who are living here are going to be hated. The ones who believe Jesus is the Christ are going to be hated by everybody. Because there's an Antichrist who's going to deceive the world thinking he can bring peace to the earth. But his peace is not the true peace. He's not the Prince of Peace. And the people who side with Jesus Christ are going to be hated by all nations. But he that endures to the end he'll be saved. If you take the mark of the beast, you won't be. So you see what begins the tribulation and how the tribulation is the end of the world. Notice in verse 14 again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Wait a minute. Back here in Matthew 10, the 12 apostles were said, commanded, don't go to the Gentiles, right? But over here, they're going to end up going to all the world, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations, and when that's all done, the end comes. The end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and his kingdom will be established. So, that's a change now of when they finally will go to the Gentiles. Verse 15, I'm going to just jump through this so I can make a closing point. Verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, that abomination of desolation is, when you read Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, sets his image up in the temple, claims he's God. That's the abomination of desolation. When is the temple going to be destroyed? When is the city going to be destroyed? Well, he says, when you see that, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Judea. Don't even be in the countryside around Jerusalem, because it's going to be overrun by the Gentiles at that point. The destruction, you know, we watch now on the news, you wonder how Israel is going to survive. They got so many enemies, and they're doing pretty good against those enemies, right? And we always think they're going to survive. But there's going to be a time in the future, they're going to be destroyed. That's what we're reading about here. Everyone wants Israel, people go back to the land. If I was a Jew, I wouldn't want to go back to the land. Because when that Antichrist sets it up, God says, get out of the land. Because it's going to be a terrible time, and they're going to go to flee in the mountains to try to endure to the end in order to be saved in Christ's kingdom. So that's when the Bible says there's going to be great tribulation. Look at over in verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, even so shall the coming coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the end, we're talking about it going through the tribulation and then going into the kingdom. Now, here's a closing point. I've made it all along. I wish we could, a whole series of study, to understand all that's been interrupted when God stopped Israel from going. They went, in the book of Acts, as a transition, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, they went to Samaria, but they never went to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, in Acts chapter 9, saved Saul of Tarsus and made him the apostle to the Gentiles, and the 12 apostles realized God's doing something different, and they haven't continued their ministry. They won't continue their ministry until this age of grace is over, and then wrath, the tribulation comes, and the gospel they're going to preach here is the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, we preach the gospel of the cross. That's God's message for today, for all the world to be saved from their sins. But that is going to continue again. And when it continues, come to Colossians chapter 1. Watch this. I'll teach some details in Colossians 1 another time. But I just want to make a point, read some verses for you to understand what I just said is true from the Word of God. Colossians 1 verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. When he says us, he and the Gentiles that he preached to, God has allowed us to be an inheritance, have an inheritance. In fact, he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See how Paul preaches the cross of Christ and that the blood of Jesus Christ is the means by which we can receive forgiveness of sins and have an eternal inheritance in God's kingdom? So Paul's saying we ought to be thankful for that. Verse 21, it says, and you, us Gentiles, who were sometime aliens. Now when God was dealing with Israel, us Gentiles, we were cut off from God, not aliens from another planet, but aliens on this planet, alienated from Israel's promises. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." God today has turned to us Gentiles to present us holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. And God is going to continue to reconcile Gentiles if Gentiles will continue in that message. When Israel didn't continue in their message, God turned to us. When we don't continue in our message, God's going to turn back to Israel. He's not talking about anyone losing salvation here. What I want you to see in here is what's said right after that statement. He says, again in verse 13, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now consider that Paul being made a minister. I'm going to come back to that verse. But verse 24, "Who now rejoice," everybody in the world, "rejoices in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God." Even the mystery, what Paul teaches was never known before, "even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among" who? "Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul is a minister of the Gentiles. Now go back to that verse 23, and here's my closing thought. He says in the middle of that verse, he said that his preaching about reconciliation, God's reconciling Gentiles, "which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul says in his day, the message that he was to preach about the grace of God to us Gentiles has been preached to every creature that's under heaven in his day. If Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, what happens when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world? The end would come. Jesus Christ would come back and set up the kingdom. Paul says his message, he preached to everybody, every creature under heaven has heard it. He wasn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's why Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the world, then shall the end come." Paul didn't preach that message. He preached the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God to us in this dispensation of the grace of God. And it's not a message of Israel and her kingdom. It's a message to the Gentiles about the grace of God and salvation offered to both Jew and Gentile alike, an opportunity to be saved today in the age of grace. When you talk about enduring to the end, we're not talking about enduring to the end of grace. Would that be hard to do? We're talking about, those verses about enduring to the end, are talking about people who are going to live at the end time during the Antichrist before Jesus Christ returns. It has nothing to do with us Gentiles who live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why people can read the Bible, see verses that look like they can lose salvation, but they don't realize that's not them in the time in which we're living. That's other people for other times. Just like when you read the Old Testament and Noah was told to build an ark. How many of you are going to spend the week building an ark? No, because that's written to another person at another time about a different subject. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that everyone can understand. We saw differences where they weren't 12 wasn't go to the Gentiles, but Paul was sent to the Gentiles. In the future, they will go to the Gentiles, but they'll go with the gospel of the kingdom. And right now, it's the gospel of your grace. Father, I pray people can get that so that they might understand what the cross of Christ has provided for us, your grace, your peace, your redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life as a free and present gift. And Father, I pray that each person here understands what was done at Calvary in their behalf and has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.